You may be seated. Good morning. These kind of times with God in the morning like this are really sweet and there are times where sometimes I just want to stand here and just not say a word. I don't know about you, but I sometimes when I go through these times of worship, I didn't even want to come up here and speak. Let me try to regather my emotions here a little bit. All I did this week was text David the title for this morning's talk. Harvey had no idea. And yet he got up here and he prayed a powerful prayer. And his burden of his heart is that we as a church would pray without ceasing. I sit back and I marvel, and sometimes I wonder why in the world you think you're amazed at how God orchestrates and moves things, but why am I amazed? He's God. Got to stop being amazed, Matt. Just be in awe of God. Well, that's what I'd like to talk to you this morning. I want to talk to you a little bit about the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of each one of us. It gives us the power and the source to bend God's ear. I titled that the talk this morning, Bending God's Ear. There was a slide that I created to try to generate this thing, and now that after I created it, I'm sitting here, and after this morning, Matt, that was so cheesy. But if you would put that slide up there, and you can see what I tried to, in my own human nature, tried to create. And it's not working? Good. Leave the slides off, then, if it's not working. It's God speaking. I told Nathan this morning, I said, I'm not sure if we should use the PowerPoint slide. I struggle putting PowerPoint slides together, and it comes about as Matt and not the hand of God. And I told him, I said, I'll let you know. So that's God speaking. Just leave the slides off. Don't use them this morning if you can. If you want to throw scriptures, you got the scripture list. But I want to talk to us about this conduit of prayer that God has given to us. And I struggle. I was telling a brother this week, I said, I struggle every time I go to speak on prayer. My life is, the whole week is, it's a mess. Why? Because Satan knows that when his church, God's church, prays, things happen. Things happen. So I'd like us to look at this thing of prayer and what is it. And we can't cover this morning every single aspect to prayer. But Jesus, when he walked this earth, he modeled it for his disciples. Last week, Harvey preached. He said that, talked about going into your closet. Jesus would go up to the mountaintop and he would go away and he would spend time talking with God. We don't know what he talked about. We don't know if he vented and God vented back to him. We're going to see that here this morning. We don't know what happened in those conversations, but whatever took place, we know that that was the key to Jesus' connection with the Father and the power with which he lived his life. Over and over again, more than anything else that Jesus instructed his disciples or followers to do was to pray. What did he say? Pray for the laborers. fields are white under the harvest. Watch and pray. Ask and you shall receive. Ask in faith. Over and over again, we could keep right on going on. Matter of fact, this thing of prayer is so important to God that God is willing to instruct us as husbands and wife about our sex life and how it ties into prayer. Paul later writes, now I'm not going to talk about that, so don't worry about that this morning. I'm not going there, but it is a holy thing that God says that if you as a husband and wife decide to set aside time in prayer for fasting and prayer to refrain. Don't defraud one another unless it's for prayer and fasting. I've been reading through a book called Purpose in Prayer. It's by a man by the name of Ian Bounds. Now, Ian Bounds was a man. Anybody know who Ian Bounds was? I thought so. Ian Bounds was a minister back in the Civil War era. He lived in the South and hated slavery. He spent time in prison because of his not wanting to go to war, not wanting to support the Confederate Army with slavery in the Confederacy. But he wrote over 9 books on prayer. And he says these words, "It is only when the heart is gripped with the passion of prayer that the life-giving fire descends, for none but the earnest man gets access to the ear of God." James later writes to the church. He says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much." This whole book is full of men and women who called on the name of the Lord, who prayed, who had a heart to talk to God. This whole book is full of it. And I want to take a look at two men this morning, Jesus being one of them, and the other one is Moses. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, we have Moses reminding the children of Israel of what took place when God gave him the Ten Commandments. And he is on his way out, I would say. I mean, he's up in his years. Don't know exactly how old he is, but he's on his way, ready to enter the age of dying. And he begins to remind them, saying that, "Do you remember when I was up on the mountain? I was fasting and praying for 40 days and 40 nights as the finger of God wrote the Ten Commandments." Picture that. The finger of God. The movie The Ten Commandments, you kind of see this ball of fire coming out to express the finger of God, but because you can't see God's finger. And while he's on the mountain, he reminds them and says, "God tells me to get off the mountain, take the 2 tablets of stone that God had written out, because he is about to destroy the people because they have broke covenant that he had made with them." Now you have to picture this. The relationship between God and Moses was such that God vented to Moses. Has God ever vented to us, the church? Think about that for a moment. The relationship between Moses and God was that God was willing to vent his anger to Moses. I don't know about you, but I find myself oftentimes doing the venting. I complain to God. I let him know what's going on. This is what's going on. I need this fixed. And I don't oftentimes take time to listen and let God vent to me. But that's the relationship Moses had with God. And you know the story. Moses comes off the mountain. He sees exactly as God describes it, and he smashes these 2 tablets of stone on the ground. And then you would think that Moses would go and chew out the people. "What in the world are you doing? I'm here getting God's commands for 40 days and 40 nights. Can't you just wait 40 days and 40 nights to get what God's got, a word from us? No, Moses doesn't do that at all. You know what he does? We find in verse 18 and 19, he says, "Then once again I fell prostrate before the Lord for 40 more days and 40 more nights. I ate again no bread and water and drank no water, because all of the sin had aroused the Lord's anger. I feared the anger and wrath of the Lord, for he was angry enough with you to destroy you. But again, the Lord listened to me." But again, the Lord listened to me. As I was reading this, I was very much convicted because, as you know, in our world and in our culture and our nation, it's not really any different than what the children of Israel. If you look around, we're not much different than the children of Israel in this time. We don't have no golden calf that's sitting in our parking lot that we worship as a nation. But it is very much close to the children of Israel. The gods and the idols may be different. And I began to be convicted because I sat there and I thought to myself, man, 40 days and 40 nights to bend God's ear. Moses was willing to fast 40 days and 40 nights for the sins of the nation of Israel. When was the last time God's church did that for the sins of America? I know I'm far from that. You see, God set God's church up on the earth to be the one thing. I'll describe this, God. The one thing he set up here on this earth to bend his ear is the church of Jesus Christ. It's the one thing. And he gives us this thing called prayer. So much so that in Psalms, he says, "Ask of me of the nations and I will give them to you." He tells us that. "Ask of the nations and I'll give them to you." He also says the king's hand is in the heart of the king. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. "And I will turn it whithersoever I want." But he wants us to bend his ear. Jesus went later on and said, "My Father's house shall be a house of prayer." Jesus himself was able to bend God's ear over and over again. Jim Cimbala, the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, we talk about him a lot. I have a lot of respect for him. Never met him. But he says the greatest thing anyone can learn to do in this room, or any room, is learn how to pray. The greatest thing any one of us can learn to do is learn how to pray. So this modeling that Jesus did, I began to look and I'm like, okay, God, where's Jesus? What does he model? How is he teaching us? Give me a picture. And in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus shares these words with his disciples. And he says, "Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not give up." Goes right along with what Harvey said this morning, pray without ceasing. It's found in Thessalonians, when Paul writes to the Thessalonian church. You see, this is the first thing we must remember and grasp about prayer, is we are always ought to pray. Now, does that mean you close your eyes when you're driving down the road because we're supposed to pray without ceasing? Please don't do that. I don't want to be in an accident. Nobody else wants to be in an accident. So what does it look like to pray always and to always be in a state of prayer? Prayer should be the very first thing we run to in the morning when we wake up, to when there's a situation that comes up in your life. Two times this week in my own life. Actually, strike that. There were multiple situations in my life this week where I should have and ought have run to prayer. Some of them I ran to prayer, and some of them I didn't. Do you know which ones God answered on? The ones I didn't run to was they weren't very nice situations. They didn't come out the way that I thought they should have come out. The ones where I ran to prayer, God heard my cry. Hear my cry, O Lord. As a boy growing up, I over and over this week, as I was listening and listening to songs and worship in the prison, the men would sing this song, the choir. Hear my cry, O Lord, attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. When my heart is overwhelmed, that's where I go first. I run to prayer. That is the first thing as a church we need to remember. We run to prayer. Sir Thomas Browne, and nobody didn't know who he is. No, didn't think so. He was a physician in 1605. He penned these words, and I think it's a great description of the attitude of prayer. To pray more and pray always. To pray in places where the quietness invites. In the house, on the highway, or on the street. And to know no street or passage in this city that may not witness that I have not forgotten God. In other words, think about the streets and the areas or the homes or the places that we go. They are all going to call us to witness, or could call us to witness against us if we don't pray. And praying helps us to not forget who God is. Praying helps us not to forget who God is. We should always be in this state of prayer. God is in the midst of us. The Corinthian church, Paul wrote, and he said, do you not know that you, speaking of the church, are the temple of God? There's two times in Scripture where Paul writes that one is our bodies are the temple of God, where the Holy Spirit resides, but also he speaks of the church. You are the temple of God. This is where God's presence dwells. Not the building. Us as a people. The presence of God lives inside of us. He's in the midst of us. And then he says this, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I want you to hold on to that. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. I want you to hold on for that a little bit, because we're going to go back to Moses and his story. Jesus then says at the end of Luke 18:1, says, never give up. Some translations use the word lose heart. That's how I learned it in the King James. Or the word faint. So in other words, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart or not faint or not give up. Jesus then later goes on in the next verses. We're not going to read them there. You can read them this afternoon or sometime this week and see what God speaks to you through them. But he goes on to describe a story of a widow who persisted night and day against a judge that did not fear God nor man. In other words, he didn't care what God had to say or man had to say. He didn't really care. He was such a ruthless judge. But this widow persisted night and day till the judge gave in and finally moved on her issue. Moses did that night and day for 40 days and 40 nights. As a matter of fact, if you really read the scriptures like that, I think it's more like 80 days, because he fasted and prayed on the mountain for 40 days while God was penning the tablets, and then he comes off, and I don't know if he ate a meal coming off the mountain. I don't know the time frame there, but it looks like he fasted and prayed for 80 days with no food or water because he wanted to persist and bend God's ear. But I want to go back to the prayer that Moses prays, that he describes what he does while he lay prostrate before the Lord those 40 days and 40 nights. And we pick it back up in Deuteronomy 9, verses 25. And he says, I lay prostrate before the Lord those 40 days and 40 nights because the Lord had said he would destroy you. And I prayed to the Lord and said, Sovereign Lord, First thing we must recognize when we run to God in prayer, we must recognize that God is sovereign. The word sovereign from the Creation to Christ class, anybody remember what sovereign means? He is over all. There is nothing that is higher or above God himself. He is sovereign. He is sovereign. So Moses honored God and worshiped him as the sovereign God, the sovereign Lord. And then he petitions, "Do not destroy your people, your inheritance, that you redeemed by your great power and brought out of Egypt with a mighty hand." What's he do next? He reminds God of what he did. He reminds God of what he did. And then he goes on and he says, "Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Why does he remind God of his servants Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? The covenant he made, which is what? God's word. Promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He reminds God of his promise. And I want us to grasp this. Because without Moses' prayer, because without Moses bending God's ear, God was ready to wipe out the children of Israel. So it was a prayer that upheld God's promise. Do not forget that, church. Our prayers uphold God's promises. And if we don't pray, we don't know the outcome. We have to pray. We have to be a church who prays. Next, he then asks God, and he pleads with God, says, "Overlook the stubbornness of this people. Oh God, overlook my stubbornness, their wickedness and their sin. Otherwise, the country from which you brought us will say, because the Lord was not able to take them into the land that he had promised them, and because he had hated them, he brought them out and put them to death in the wilderness." This is what Moses was concerned about. This is the next thing we must remember about prayer, is that our prayer must be based on bringing God glory and not shame. So no matter what you pray, the focus should be on the glory of God. Now, I sat back and I thought about that and said, man, I wonder how many, I always say this, God, we give you glory, we want, at the end of the prayer, and God, we want your name to be glorified. It's something I heard somebody say sometimes, so I just adapted it to my prayer. It's okay. It's okay. But when you enter into prayer, and I enter into prayer, is my first and foremost thought that God gets glory through this prayer? That has to be the core of when we pray. Does God have glory through this prayer? You see, Moses' heart for the people, he loved the people. He recognized they were all sinners, just like we recognize we're all sinners. He was worried that God would destroy them. We should be worried about the lost, that God could destroy them as well. And then Moses didn't want God's name shamed. We must be worried about God's glory when we pray. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, "So whether you eat or drink," right? Jan's quoting it. Go ahead, Jan, quote it. "Whether you eat or drink," I just took a drink. How oftentimes do you just take a drink of water and not even think about God's glory? I do it all the time. It says, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, it doesn't matter, whatever, do it all. A-double-L. Capitalize it if you have a Bible. Underline it, circle it, whatever. Whatever you do it all for the glory of God. That means when we pray, it is for God's glory. We cannot forget that, church. Now, this is the coolest part that I think to all of Moses' prayer. because I like to look in the Old Testament and see pictures of God's church and myself just as much as in the New Testament. And the Old Testament is there to point us towards the deliverer, right? It's there, point us to the deliverer. But there's also this imagery of God's church in the Old Testament. And in verse 29, we get this picture. But they are your people, your inheritance that you brought out by your great power and your outstretched arm. I sat there and as I was meditating on this at 3:30 this morning, because last night was a night where I was up all night, I got this picture of the church. This verse gives me a picture of God's church right here. You see, the church is God's people. That's you and I. Jesus' inheritance. 1 Peter says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into this wonderful light. This is the church. Picture Jesus' outstretched arms on the cross, buying back you and me. By his great power, the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead and then allows us to be a part of this great thing called the church. And we should pray, always to pray. Moses and Jesus both wanted God to get glory. And John writes often of that Jesus called on the name of the Lord. Whenever he did, he wanted God to be glorified. God says, call on me and I will show you great and mighty things far beyond what you can imagine. In Jeremiah 33:3. Have I ever told you the story of the $10,000 earrings? Good. I'm going to tell you this story, and then after that, I'd like the worship team to come. And we're going to close the service out today a little differently. And the reason I say the $10,000 earring story, because this is a true story, and this takes place right here in Delaware. I know the men. I don't know the ladies who are part of the story, but I know the men. And I only share this story with you to bring glory to God, number one, but also to challenge us as a church to make sure we run to praying and that we stay focused on prayer as a church, because that's where God, number one, gets glory, but Satan trembles. Matter of fact, well, I'll get to that in a minute. Let me tell you the story, because you're all sitting there on the edge of your seats wanting to hear this story, I'm sure. So there was a man. There was a couple men in the story, but there's a man who had married a lady, and she had a daughter. And he bought his wife a set of earrings that cost $10,000. It's a lot of money for a set of earrings. Well, prom time came, and the mother let the daughter wear these earrings to prom. How many of you would do that, ladies? $10,000 earrings, that's pretty expensive earrings. Anyways, can you imagine what happened?
Lost one
of them. Now, this man happened to be telling this story to a Christian. And this Christian replied, well, my God knows where that earring is at. Let me pray for it. Now, how many of you would pray for a lost earring? Couple of you raise your hand. Great. We should. When somebody comes to you with a need like that, we should pray. It's an opportunity for God's glory to be shown. Look for those opportunities. You never know where they're going to be. Anyways, so this man prays. Week goes by. Sees the man again. Find that earring yet? Nope. Okay, I'll keep praying. I don't know how long this went on, but finally one day they were standing in the same room together, and matter of fact, there was a professor from Dartmouth University there, and another very high official in the state of Delaware. And this man comes walking into the room and he says, "Hey, you guys got to hear this. This guy's God found this lost earring." And he begins telling the whole story. He prayed to his God and we found this earring. His God answered his prayer. What happened with that prayer? God got glory. Now that man doesn't know Jesus, but he gave glory to God. Over Christmas time, at the store, we put the tree up there in the lobby. I don't know where Loretta's at. I'm going to pick on Loretta. Yeah, we have a Christmas tree in the lobby. As you know, every year at Christmas, we put a Christmas tree up. And I don't know, it was a couple months prior to the Christmas tree going, or maybe around October. And Loretta, I'm sorry, I'm going to share it because this is a God thing, okay? It's a God thing. And when God does good things, we do it. We share, okay? We proclaim it. So I'm not putting Loretta on the spot. But she comes to me and says, "You know, maybe ever hear of doing a prayer tree?" I said, "No." Now, 6 months prior to that, in a meeting at work, we sat around the table and asked, "How can we engage the community with prayer? Put a prayer box up. How do we do this? We want to pray for our people that come here to shop. How do we engage with this?" And Loretta uses that. That was of God. I know it was. Put a prayer tree up. So we put the tree up in there. I said, "Hey, how about we get some clothespins and little tags like you put on your Christmas present and let people write them on there." And to my much shame, I thought, we'll get a half a dozen prayer requests. That's what I thought. That's how weak my faith is. It wasn't like the widow that persisted over and over, or Moses who sat down and prayed 40 days and 40 nights because his faith was grounded in God and the promises of God. I said, half a dozen we'll get. We had 183 prayer requests. So we decided to continue with Valentine's Day. I haven't counted them yet, but that tree is full. We're already talking about doing a cross at Easter. Church, there are lots of people that want prayer. And God put his church here on this earth to call on him. And we got to get passionate about praying. Because he wants glory out of every single one of those prayer requests. You may look at them. I saw a lot of them. Peace on the earth. Peace over the holiday time. Why pray for peace? The world calls for peace. Because God wants to get glory through that. As the worship team comes, I'm going to end the service different this morning with a time of dedicated prayer. And if some of you want to pray for those requests, I got them. I still have them. They don't go in the trash. I'll give you a handful of them if you want to pray week in, day out. But there is a lot of requests that we all have in this church. Family issues, medical problems, maybe issues at work. I don't know what's on your hearts. I can't see them. This altar is up here. And I hope God spoke to you this morning and said, "You know, I need to pray for that. It's on my heart. shall come stand at the front. I'm not willing to allow anything to stand in between that. And I'll just ask God. Now, I want to share something with you. I don't want to scare you, but I want you to be aware of this. If we stay the course as a church and begin to pray and dedicate our time to prayer, that's the first thing we run to, and our focus is that the glory of God comes out of every single prayer. That's our focus. The world will know who Jesus is. Because one, the love of God comes into your life through that, and that goes and reflects to those around you. You cannot spend time with God and not be reflected out of you. We cannot. But the second thing that will happen, and this is not to scare you, because you shouldn't be scared of it, but Satan will also know who you are. Satan will know who I am if I dedicate myself to praying. But that's okay. Why? Because we have God's promises that He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We have God's promises over and over again where He promised to the children of Israel. And we have them right here in our word what He says. And we stand on this. So even if Satan does know your name and knows Maranatha Fellowship as a church because we call on the name of the Lord, He does great things for us. And Satan tries to. We can rest in God's, that His promises that I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, I love you. And you hold on to those promises and you run to pray. Should be the first thing we do when Satan attacks. So as the worship team leads us, I don't even know what song you're going to sing. That's fine. The altar is open. Will we run to bend God's ear this morning? Stand with us. This altar will be open. If God's laid something on your heart, whether it's a personal request, whether it's a request for someone else that you know, whether it's for the nation, or maybe you just need to confess too, Lord, I have not been praying like I should. My prayers have been all about myself, things that I gain out of them. I didn't even think about your glory, Lord. Whatever the Holy Spirit spoke to you this morning, this altar is open, and I know God, it would please God greatly to see those golden bowls that we talked about years ago being filled up this morning with prayer requests. You remember last time when I shared about how that Jesus modeled reconciliation. How the gift God laid on the altar to reconcile mankind to Himself, that picture. Maybe you just need to be reconciled to God. Maybe you need to just come and talk to God about the own things that are in your own life that you need to get cleared up. Whatever the case may be, as the worship team sings, this altar is open to come and bend God's ear. So, Father, I hope I honored your name this morning, Lord. This is the one thing that makes me tremble inside when I go to speak. My knees become weak, God. Oh, I know why. Your servant Paul told us that when we pray, we should always lift holy hands. So I lift my hands to you this morning, Father. Holy Spirit, come. As we sing and worship you,